I want to welcome everybody here tonight. I'm thankful that you're all here. It's good to see friends that I hadn't seen for a while, and it's good to welcome home young men and women from college, and it's good to see the Gingrich kids again. And it just, you know, this time of year, it just helps, you know, to be surrounded by this, by family. And so I'm glad you're all here today. And I just pray that as we work through the message today and as we work through the rest of the service, that we begin to see how we share in the glory of Christ becoming flesh. And I know things are, you know, not always super easy, you know, especially this time of year. It's, there's, you know, shopping, you know, crushes. Walmart's a crazy place. You see, I do my shopping at Walmart, and it's a crazy place right now. You know, even there's even a line at the, you know, self checkout. You know, it's the funny thing about Walmart. You know, sometimes you go in and there's only four or five, right? There's only four or five of the cash registers open with real people. So I started using, you know, the automatic, the self checkout, but now I don't know what's going on. But some of them aren't even working. You know, some of those self-checkouts aren't even turned on, so I guess everybody gets tired out this time of year. But one of the things that I want to share about, you know, this time of year is that we've been given gifts, and the most wondrous gift is Christ Jesus. You know, we lit candles of hope and candles of love and candles of joy and candles of peace, and there's a very good reason we lit those, because Christ coming into the world, amongst many other things, brought those to being in the world. Because of the Christ child, you know what, we can have hope. Because of the Christ child, you know, we can experience joy. Because of the Christ child, we can experience a give and take love relationship here like this, but miraculously like this. Because of the Christ child, no matter what's going on in your life today, you can have peace. The Bible says that, you know, faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. And I have faith that the Christ child has brought all of these things, hope, joy, love, peace, and life, restoration, redemption, salvation. I have faith, even though I can't see all those things. And I'm sure that I have them. Amen? Amen. Thank you for sharing Christmas Eve with us today. Sacred, the most holiest of times. And you know, the story of the virgin birth, the story of Christ coming, has been told already throughout the music, right? And the readings. And you know, one of the things about Christmas Eve and Christmas morning and Easter is, well, those are the times for a pastor that it's easy to preach. Because the story's being told all around you. You know, in the songs we sing, in the readings, and in people's lives. I love Christmas. And sometimes I have to be reminded about almost Christmas. I'm grumpy. So much going on, right? And I get grumpy, get stressed out. But tonight is a chance for me just to relax and experience all of those things and look forward with great expectation to tomorrow morning and great expectation to Christ coming again. You know, there's a story that's told about a traveler, and a guy was really getting tired out, you know, and it was Christmas Eve day, and he was trying to get back home, you know, for Christmas so he could be with his children, and he went into this airport, and he went up to the desk, you know, and he said, I need to book a flight, but he was sliding right over this ticket attendant. There was this mistletoe hanging, but as he looked at her, he thought, man, this ticket counter lady, she sure doesn't look like she wants to be kissed by a stranger. So he asked, so he looked up at the attendant. He looked up at them and he said to her, why the mistletoe? Why do you got it hanging here? And she just looked at him with a sarcastic grin and said, because you can kiss your luggage goodbye. Christmas is almost here. And you've made it this far, and I want to say good for you. Man, give yourself a pat on the back. You've made it here. And now, and the neat thing for me, and I hope it is for you too, is that you've taken time on this Christmas Eve to focus in on the true meaning of the celebration. Man, I want to congratulate you today for doing that. But I really can understand that how easy it is to miss the point of Christmas in all of the hurry and the hustle and the bustle, right, of the season. And I think about this text that we're going to read in a moment in Matthew, and I think about these three wise men who have been traveling, you know, around for a long time, and almost as long as a year, you know, and they've been, you know, probably riding on camels, and they've been going over mountains, and they've been going across vast deserts, and because of all of this, and the stress and the strain of their year-long travels or so, they could have completely missed the point of that first Christmas. And we know they got it. They got it by the gifts. They understood by the gifts that they brought. Each one of the gifts, I believe, is a perfect gift. And you know, there's a lot of bad gifts out there. Now, I just preface this little illustration like this as I was trying to figure out, you know, how I could talk to the men right in the church tonight about giving the perfect gift, the good gift to your wife. So, you know, I do what anybody does in research these days. I Googled, you know, the best gifts to get your wife, right? And this interesting website came up, and it was entitled this. It was entitled, The 7 Worst Gifts That a Man Can Give His Wife. So that intrigued me, because I've probably given them all. And so I thought, I'm going to use this. So men, here they are. This is for the men now. Here's what we can't do. The first gift never to give your wife or your girlfriend is any kind of, you know, functional household item, something that you perceive will make her life better, right? Never, ever. And I haven't done this one, but never give bulk cleaning supplies from, you know, a place like Aldi or Costco or Sam's Club, and saying something like, this Windex should last you for a long time. Don't buy a gift for yourself. We might have done this one. Yeah. Don't buy a gift for yourself pretending that it's a gift for her and say, honey, I know you're going to get a lot of use out of that chainsaw. Never purchase gift certificates to Weight Watchers or to Jenny Craig's. Never purchase anti-wrinkle cream or a book on how to look younger or how to dress thinner. Man, I'm telling you, these are not considerate gifts. They're considered reasons for your loved one to seriously injure you. Well, what about these wise men? These guys who started this tradition, really, of gift-giving. Have you ever stopped and thought about the gifts that they brought? Well, it'll be up on the screen here, but I want to read what the Bible says about the gifts that we find there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. And here's what the Bible says. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, I think to myself today and tonight that perhaps these are the perfect gifts, really. And I want to go over that a little bit. I understand that at least two of them seem very odd, at least, but let's just start then with the first perfect gift. And that first perfect gift was gold. And I think we understand this one, right? Because gold is always a good gift, you know, it really is. It's not a woman's best friend, you know, but it really is a strong acquaintance, right? Now, gold really has this inherent value that other gems and precious metals don't have. I mean, gold is the gold standard. How do you like that? I just thought of that. And I know we understand that. But have you ever wondered why it's not a woman's best friend? Have you ever wondered why, you know, it's something else like diamonds, right? Diamonds are a woman's best friend, and I think that's cool, and they like gold and everything, but a man's best friend, and I think, you know, maybe can understand this, is, well, a dog is a man's best friend. I mean, how does that work out? You know, diamonds are a woman's best friend, and a close second is gold, but a man's best friend is a dog. It's that mangy, flea-bitten dog that the neighbor didn't want any longer, and you just started feeding it. And I was thinking to myself, where's the injustice is that, is my dog was, you know, couldn't get any closer to my head this morning when I was laying in bed. Any, oh, the injustice. But anyway, I guess that's next year's sermon. But the wise man, that first guy, he brought the gift of gold. And he brought the gift of gold, see, and here's where we begin to tell the story, and here's where we begin to understand what's going on, because gold was a gift and is a gift that's fit for a king, you see. And the custom way back then, that when you approached a king, that you had to bring a gift, and the most fitting gift for a royal person then would be gold. I'm saying that to you today because we would do very well to remember that Jesus is a king. A lot of times we want to approach Jesus as an equal, but we can't approach Jesus as an equal. Jesus is a king. And so we must always meet him in terms of complete submission and complete surrender. You know, Napoleon Bonaparte, was a fierce warrior, and he was an emperor of France, you know, in the late 18th century, early 19th century. And it was a son of Napoleon that, on the battlefield, that his presence was equivalent to 10,000 men. So he must have been a powerful personality, a forceful personality. But he said this about Jesus. He says, "I know men, and I can tell you that Jesus Christ is not a mere man. Superficial minds see the resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions, but that resemblance just doesn't exist. Everything," Napoleon wrote, "Christ does and done astonishes me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison." And now I understand today that indeed Jesus, he treats us with love and compassion, but we can't never stop approaching him, you know, as king. We must always give him the glory. We must always approach him as a superior. Lord Admiral Nelson, that great British naval commander, always treated beaten opponents with the greatest kindness and courtesy. And after one of his victories, the defeated admiral of the other ship was brought aboard Nelson's flagship, and knowing Nelson's reputation for courtesy, advanced across the quarter deck, and he extended his hand as if he was advancing to shake hands with an equal. But Nelson, he kept his hand by his side, and he said, "Your sword first, and then your hand." And William Barclay said this. He said, "Before we must be friends with Christ, we must submit to Christ." gold, the perfect gift for a king. The second perfect gift is frankincense. And I don't know if you know this, but frankincense, it is a gift that can still be purchased today, and you can buy it really in bulk in the country of Oman. And frankincense is like this really strong aromatic gum resin, and what they do is they cut this certain tree that's found in the area, almost like the way we do maple syrup in it, and they harvest it, and then they treat it, you know, and they produce it out, and it is just this wonderful smelling stuff. And even though a pound of frankincense can be purchased today in Oman for about $7.30, in ancient times it was worth its weight in gold. And then today it's still burned as a fragrant incense, and it's also used in an Armani perfume called Armage, and it's one of the most expensive perfumes you can buy. It's $220 an ounce. And they tell you that because frankincense then was a gift for a priest, you see. Gold for a king. Frankincense for a priest. Frankincense was only used in that day in temple worship. Priests were the only ones who handled it. I don't know how much you know about the function of a priest in the ancient day, but it was the priest was the conduit, the open way for people to come to God. And the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which literally means then bridge builder. See? The wise men there, they recognize that Jesus is the one who builds the bridge for us to come into the very presence of God, you see. So the gift, the perfect gift for a priest is frankincense. But there was one more gift. There was a third gift, and it was myrrh. Myrrh, like frankincense in the Old Testament, was worth its weight in gold, and it was harvested from the dindin tree. Writings from 2,700 years ago describe how it was also used in embalming. And so I want you to think about this. Myrrh was a gift that was fit for one who would die. These wise men knew not only would Jesus king, that he was the one who would be worthy of our submission. Not only did they know that Jesus the priest was one who would bring us into a personal relationship with God, but they also knew that Jesus would accomplish all of this through his death. In 1870, William Hunt painted a meaningful picture of Jesus in his carpenter shop, and he called it The Shadow of Death. It's right there on the screen, and I want you to look carefully at that picture. Because Jesus, right, has evidently been hard at work in the shop, and he takes a few moments, right, to step away from the bench and to extend his arms, you know, just to kind of stretch out a little bit. And the sunlight is coming through the arched door of the shop, and it causes the shadow to fall against the wall. And look at his shadow. It's the shadow of a cross. Mary looks at the shadow, deeply sorrowful, knowing that her son would pay the price. And her son would pay as a king and as a priest and as one who would die for my sin and for your sin. So Jesus was born that first Christmas not just to lead us to God as a king might lead, and not just to bridge the gap and the way to God as a priest might bridge, but in the end he died to pay the penalty for our sin. And so how do we apply all of this on this Christmas Eve? Well, God shows his kingdom. Shows frankincense, gold, shows his kingship, frankincense his priesthood, and myrrh his cross. Now William Hunt has another painting, and it's his most famous painting, and it is the picture of Jesus standing and knocking at the door of our lives. Now, Hunt's depiction is based on the invitation of Jesus that we read over there in Revelation 3:20. It says this: "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him." So as I'm just kind of closing this up today, you can open the door of your life and you can ask Jesus to be your king. You can open the door to your life through Jesus the priest and enter into a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And you can open up the door of your life to forgiveness that Jesus brings into our lives through his death on the cross for you and for me. Now, as we ponder all these things, you see, as we listen to special music and as we share a special reading and as we sing Silent Night and as we light those candles, let us celebrate together the coming of Jesus as the light of the world. And I guarantee you this, that if you will just invite his presence into your life on this Christmas Eve, he will be faithful to enter in.